I'd like to welcome everybody here today and some very special, they're not guests, they're family that have come to visit us, you know. Moms and dads, we raise our children and let them go and they leave the nest. But if they come back and they visit, you know they love you. And we know that we're loved by this sweet, sweet family that's come to visit us. And they mean a lot to me. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do come before you today with grateful hearts and thankful hearts. And we've been blessed. We thank you for our service and your visitation here today. We do remember our prayer requests, and we pray especially for Grandpa Harold right now, that you would strengthen his body over the next couple of days, and that he might be able to travel and be a light and a testimony for you. We thank you for his testimony there in Haiti for many years and his servant's heart. We pray for his daughter Rachel as well, that she might be healed, and for Susie and her knee and her pain. And we thank you for the Kleinsasser family and their love towards us and their love for our church. And we pray your healing power might visit them as well. We ask, Lord, that you be with us this morning and you speak to our hearts and help us to pay attention, Father, to what you might have and to mind your word. I ask that you go before us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, once again, it's a pleasure and a joy to be here, and thrills my heart to see some of the young people here today, and I'm so glad you're here. And today, I hope to give you a different view of how we're to live our lives. Today, I'm going to show you a little something different, and I hope that you will glean from this a new view or a different way that we're supposed to live our lives. Now, if I were a school teacher, I would stop and I would ask, what's my objective today, boys and girls, young people? What's my goal? And you would all raise your hands and you would say, we're going to learn a different view how to live our lives, a different way, maybe a different method, something we're supposed to do a little differently in our lives. That's what we're going to do today. Especially for those of us that call us ourselves Christians. And Christians today, you know, me included, and Christianity today, me included, we have a little bit of a problem out there. We have what I call an identification problem, a branding problem. How are we branded? How do people see us? How do people identify us? When you say you're a Christian, well, what does that mean to them? Well, those of us that pay a little bit of attention to what the world thinks and what the culture thinks, what Americans today think, they think that Christians are judgmental, homophobic, narrow-minded legalists who think that only their church is going to go to heaven. We're viewed, people look at us and they say again, Christians. What are Christians? They're judgmental people. They're judgmental, homophobic. That means they're afraid of other people who don't just think the way they are, other people who aren't just the way they are. They're narrow-minded and they're legalistic. And they think that only their church and only they are going to heaven. And you know what? Part of it's true. Only Christ followers, those that identify with Christ, true believers, are going to go to heaven. Because Christ even told us when he was here some 2,000 years ago. And John reiterated it again. He said, I am the way. He's the way. He said, I am the truth and I am the life. I am the way you are to go. And I am the truth. You are to believe. And I am the life you are to live. And then he added a little anecdote to it and said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. So part of it is true. We are narrow-minded. But guess what? Christ was narrow-minded too. Nevertheless, Christians are viewed as judgmental, homophobic, legalistic. And, you know, especially by those folks that have walked away, we all know people, individuals, we know families that have walked away. They gave up on God. They just quit the whole thing. And guess what they say about us? Ask them. They'll tell you. You're quarrelsome. You love to fight. Not an effort, huh? You're gossipers. Not an effort, huh? You're legalistic. You're argumentative. You're divisive. At effort, huh? You know, if you gossip, you're dividing the body. What do these people say that have walked away, that have been here, and now they're gone? They say you're quarrelsome. You're gossipers. You're legalistic. You're argumentative. You're divisive. And guess what? You're sin selective. You allow some sins in your church. Even when people share them, you don't even think about it, but it's sin. You know it's a sin to be fearful? One of my greatest sins, not my only sin, but one of the sins that grips my heart is worry. It shouldn't be. It's a sin. And there are about 8 others I account for where we're sin selective. But people, that's our reputation by some people. We're quarrelsome. Not at Ephra. We're argumentative. We're divisive. No, we wouldn't divide, would we? We're gossipers. Would we talk about each other? No. No. And we're sin selective. My friends, some of those should ring bells with us at Ephra this morning. And my brothers in the Lord, Mose and the preachers here, when someone comes to you and they want to talk about Brother Ted, you say, my sister, my brother, have you gone to Brother Ted? When Brother Ted comes to you and wants to talk about Elvin, you say, Brother Ted, go to Elvin. Bring Elvin to us. You shouldn't listen. You should refuse to listen. I had a principal once in a school, and that was followed. He would not listen to any gripe or any concern until the teacher talked to their teacher. And you know, the gossip kind of ceased, and the dividing stopped. Something to think. Talk about it at your minister's meeting. Let's pause just for a minute. Each one of you, Ted, evaluate yourself. Am I quarrelsome? Sometimes. Do I gossip? Probably. Have I divided? Probably. Am I sin selective? Definitely. Am I legalistic? Maybe. Unfortunately, my friends, that's how the world sees us. Some of you young people sitting across the back, that's how you see us. We're judgmental. We're legalistic. We fight. We divide. That's what you see when you see us. That's exactly how the world views us as well. So part of our problem as Christians is an identification problem. An identification issue comes with the word Christian. You know, the word Christian only appears 3 times in the whole Bible, twice in Acts and once in Peter, 3 times in the New Testament. And the word Christian is never defined in the Bible, which means, according to today's culture, you can be a Christian and do just about anything you want. And you can be a Christian today and you can believe just about anything you want. There are Christians on both sides of every doctrinal issue, every political issue. There are Christians on both sides of every social issue. And there are Christians on both sides of every religious issue. It's unbelievable. So no wonder we have a branding issue. What does Christian mean? Is a 2016 Christian on July the 24th the same thing as a first century Christian? Or are we different? The word Christian isn't even defined. Consequently, people have defined it and live it out any way they want to. But as we open the pages of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they give an account of Jesus' life. And we discover that even Jesus didn't ever refer to his followers as Christians. The word Christian came much later, by the way. Jesus referred to his followers as disciples. And unfortunately, this is very narrowly defined. If you decide to call Christians disciples instead of Christians, there's no doubt how a disciple should live. There's no doubt what a disciple should believe. There's no doubt what a disciple is to do. And more specifically, there's no doubt, and I'll catch this, there's no doubt on how a disciple is to treat other people. So when Jesus gathered his handful of followers at the very end of his life, after he had taught them, he had performed miracles in front of them, he gave them sermons, he gave them parables, he gathered his closest friends in an upper room, and they had a feast, their last Passover. And he said something like this. It's like this, guys. This is the last time I have an opportunity to speak with you. And he summed it up, or boiled it all down, to one thing. He boiled down his whole ministry down to this. Now listen to this. This was his ministry in a nutshell. By this, men, by this, women, by this, everyone will know you are my disciples. By this, what is this? By this, everyone will know you are my disciples if you love one another. John 15:12 says, this is my commandment. It's interesting. He didn't say, this is my suggestion. Folks, this is my idea. This is my hope. This is my admonishment to you. No, he said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you love one another. In other words, Jesus is saying, I want people to say, oh, you must be a disciple. You must be a Jesus follower. Not look at what you believe and say it. And not look at your Sunday morning attendance and say it. And not look at the hat you wear and say it. And not look at the color or the print on or off your shirt or dress and say it. And not look at the car you drive or carriage you drive and say it. Jesus was saying, I want people to identify you. I want people to describe you. I want people to know you as followers of me based on one thing, on the way you treat, on the way you treat other people, on the way you love each other. Wow, he must be a Christian. Look how he loves other people. Well, she must be a Christian. Look at her love. And ultimately, the way you treat other people will speak volumes of your Christianity. Not your hat, not your car, not the color of your dress. One day Jesus was teaching and, you know, some men came to him and they had somewhat of a trick question. They always had trick questions for him. They were always trying to trick him. And Jesus always knew his answer. Sometimes he didn't give an answer, but he knew the answer. But on this particular occasion, they said, Jesus, what of all the laws and all the commandments is the greatest commandment? And they had an answer in their minds because of their traditions and of the elders and the elders' traditions and the traditions of the law. They had an answer to their question. Actually, they had an answer to most every question they asked him. But they wanted to know how Jesus would answer the question. So they ask him, what's the greatest, Jesus? What's the greatest and most important law? And my friends, there were 600 laws. 600 laws. If you take a pomegranate, buy it today in the store, take it home, take out all the seeds and count them. There's exactly 600 seeds in a pomegranate. But anyhow, there were 600 laws from the Old Testament. Jesus, what's the most important law? And he said to them in Matthew 22, starting in verse 37, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is what he said. Jesus said unto them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." And before they had a chance to raise their hand and say, "Jesus, Jesus, I have another question," before they could do that, he said, "And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." The second one is just as important as the first one, loving your neighbor. The second one goes with the first one. Don't try to do the first one without doing the second one, because the second one is just like it. Love your neighbors as yourself. Jesus said something of such extraordinary significance, and I don't know how we've missed it over all these years, but I've missed it and many have missed it. In fact, some years later, the Apostle Paul would come back around this whole idea, and Paul would write specifically what Jesus would say next. Then years later, 30 or 40 years later, the Apostle John would come back around and would write specifically what Jesus said next. And somewhere along the way, Jesus' followers have lost sight of what Jesus said next. Listen to what he said. All the law and the prophets, all the law, all 613, all 10 commandments, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not do all those things that thou shalt not do, and thou shalt obey your parents in all things, and all things that were added later in the New Testament. Do your work as unto the Lord. Husband loves your wives. Wives submit to your husbands. All these teachings of the prophets, all the teachings of the law, all the instructions, all the exhortations that would follow, everything hangs on these two commandments. And what does it mean? Here's what it means, my friend. It means every time we pick up our Bible, every time we teach a lesson, every time you scramble around with, "Oh, what should I do in this situation? Well, how am I supposed to act? How should I respond to that? What does the Bible say about this? What does the Bible say about them? What does the Bible say about my wife? What does the Bible say about raising my children? What does the Bible say about morality? What does the Bible say about anything?" Every time we pick up the scriptures to find a law, to find a commandment, every time we pick up the scriptures to find a thou shalt or thou shalt not, and the scripture is full of those which instruct us and tell us which way to go, Jesus said, make sure you look at all of that through the filter of the love of God. Loving God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't put on your religious coat and start with your commandments without loving God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and loving your neighbor as yourself. Don't ever use the law to discourage people, because all the law and the prophets hang on and hinge on and filter through this command. Love your neighbor as yourself. My friends, those aren't cheap words. Those are not cheap words. Love your neighbor as yourself. Think of some of the folks that used to be with us. Can you love them? Some of them, maybe you can't even like. I don't know. You need to go far beyond that. You need to love every one of them. They should be welcome here in our presence. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. So this brings me to the big idea. Now, when somebody has a message, they often have a big idea. One big idea. And this brings me to my big idea. And it's a difficult challenge. But here is my big idea. Now, you look up on the board, and I'll write it. What does love require? What does love require of me? In other words, if the big idea is people are going to know that I'm a Jesus follower by how I treat them, how I treat other people specifically, if the whole idea is every thou shalt and every thou shalt not has to be viewed through the filter, treat other people the way I want to be treated, then I need to ask the question every single day of my wife, of my husband, of my children, of the people I work with, of my church, what does love require of me? This should be a game changer for some of us, because our inclination is to look at the command and to forget the intent of the command. My inclination is to pick up the Bible and say, you have to. Young people, you have to. Young people, you ought to. And Jesus says, before you get there, before you get to those commands, you have to, you ought to, you have to ask the question, what does it look like to love your neighbor as yourself? In other words, what does love require of me? Ladies, you just had a wonderful, successful, God-driven, God-led widow's banquet, each one of you, when you were working there. You should say, what does love require of me? When I get asked to do a children's lesson, you know, I ask, what does God expect? What does love require of me? When you're asked to help your neighbor move, whatever, what does love require of me? Even if you're not ready to step into that, if you're a Christian, a Jesus follower, you're someone who's come to repentance and believe on his name. If you're someone who says, I want to take the commands and I want to take the scripture seriously, then you owe it to yourself in every single relationship, in every single conversation, in every single conflict, at least to pause and ask yourself the question, what does love require of me? Do you realize how extraordinarily brilliant this is? What does love require of me? Right now, in this moment, in this particular situation, in what's happening in my life, Jesus, who only had a handful of followers, he had very little influence as he traveled about. He had hardly any leverage. He was in the armpit of the Roman Empire. No one cared. No one paid attention to him. And he could have said anything he wanted to say. Yet, this is the message God gave to him. As he began the church, and as he began to invite people to him, there are so many things he could have said. But this, by this, all men will know you're my followers if you, what? By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you, what? There are a thousand of things he could have put on the line. Listen to me. The brilliance of this statement, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. What does love require of me? The brilliance of that message, that statement, is actually found in our own personal experience, in your own experience. What does love require of you? Now listen to me. There are two categories of people who have influenced your life profoundly. And you think about this. Think of the people. there are two categories of people. Young people back there in the back rows, there are two groups of people that have influenced each one of you profoundly. Let me put it this way. There are two categories of people that have made you the young person that you are today. There are two categories of people that have made you the husband or wife that you are. There are two categories of people that have made you the single person you are today. There are just two categories of people who have formed, influenced, and made you who you are today. There are just two categories of people that have set you up for success or not to be so successful in your personal relationships, in your family relationships, in all your relationships. There are two categories of people who set you up to be able to relate to other people successfully or set you up in a way that you will always perhaps struggle through life. And the interesting thing is this. These two categories of people did not influence you deeply because of what they believed. They didn't impact your future and send you into life successfully or caused you to limp through life until you were mature enough to grow past their influence. It wasn't what they believed that influenced you. It wasn't even whether or not they were Christians. It wasn't whether or not they were religious, rich, poor, intelligent. It wasn't even if they were church people. The two categories of people that have had more influence on who you are today, young people, or who you are today, young adults, who you are today, old men, the two categories of people who have had the more to do with who you are today are those people that hurt you in your life. They hurt you, and those people who loved you profoundly. Two categories of people that made you who you are today. Those people who've hurt you deeply. And if I stop the message right now, you could each tell me who they are, some of them. People that have hurt you deeply, and those people who've loved you profoundly. These are the two groups or the two categories of people who have made you who you are today. If you go to counseling, Christian counseling, or counseling by a minister or something, if you find yourself going there because you bump up against something that you can't handle, a good counselor takes you right here, right away, to those people who have loved you profoundly when he starts his counseling. And you know what is profoundly confusing about that? Is that many of you, many of us, many in Lancaster County, many at Effort of Christian Fellowship, many in every church have been hurt deeply by those people who have accurate theology. People, you've been hurt deeply by people who believed all the right things. You've been hurt deeply by people who never missed a Sunday. You were hurt deeply by people who knew every chapter and every verse. You were hurt deeply by people from the outside who look fine, and everyone knew they were fine, understanding Christians, but behind the scenes, they just took the life out of you. They destroyed your soul. They destroyed you. And they set you up for an adult experience that has been so painful and so difficult that you would say, I sort of kind of have to limp through life, constantly trying to compensate for the pain and the hurt. Not for someone's theology. Not for whether or not my parents were Christians or knew the Bible inside and out. Because I was hurt so deeply. In prisons today, there are pastors and there are ministers and there are Sunday school teachers with impeccable theology who have hurt children. And those children are adults today. And they've not been impacted by the man's theology, but by the way that man treated them. On the flip side, some of you have moved into adulthood with confidence, with an extraordinary positive outlook in life, with extraordinary potential, because somebody loved you deeply. They loved you profoundly. And you know what? Maybe their theology was not so sophisticated, and maybe they weren't able to find all the chapters and verses in the Bible, and they couldn't tell you all the stories in the Bible, and they may not have been all that consistent in going to church, but they gave you something that set you up for a future that goes far beyond theology and far beyond beliefs. They loved you. Maybe it was mom or dad. Maybe it was both. Maybe it was a neighbor. In my case, it was the farmer down the road. Maybe it was a friend's parents. Maybe it was a minister. Maybe it was a minister's wife. Somebody who just came alongside of you. Somebody in your church. Somebody who showed up in your teen years and just poured into you. And for the first time in your life, you experienced unconditional love. And when you tell your story of love, and you tell your story of how somebody cared about you, and you tell a story of individuals who just, it was way beyond their theology and way beyond church meetings, and it was way beyond church attendance, you just felt something and you experienced something with them that spoke directly to your soul. For example, there's a situation. This young man was in first year in high school, and he carried his books home every day. This was when I was in school. We didn't have book bags. They weren't invented. You carried all your books home every night. Well, he was really smart and did very well in school. And this group of tough boys, one day they saw him walking home. There was five of them. They gathered around him, and they pushed all his books on the floor, pushed all his books on the ground, made fun of him. Slugged him a couple times, said, pick up your books. And they called him a nerd. Well, just so happens there was a young man across the road watching, a man who was really into sports. And after the five boys walked away, this man came over, and he became best buddies with this boy in ninth grade. And they stayed best buddies all through high school. And this nerd boy, he graduated first in his class, and he got up and he gave a speech. And he said, I want you to know, 4 years ago, I was walking home one day, and five of you came around me and knocked all my books out. The five of you probably remember who you are. Well, I want you to know, when the last book hit the floor, hit the ground, I had decided I would go home and hang myself, because I was nothing. I was nothing. Why go on? I had decided to kill myself at 14. But lo and behold, along came John, and he became my friend. And he loved me, and he spoke to my heart. And here I am today. You never know what influence you're going to have. You, husband out there, and you, parent, and you, young adult in the back row back there, and you, older adult, you relate and you lead from the doses of these two things. The people who have hurt you deeply and the people who have loved you profoundly. Let me put it this way. The way you have been treated has more to do with who you are than what you believe. The way you've been treated has more to do with who you are today than what you believe. This is exactly why what Jesus said is so extraordinarily profound, extraordinarily important. Those of us who say we are followers of Christ, listen to me. Christians, those of us that are disciples, this is our best action. This is our best behavior. This is our greatest leverage. This is our greatest opportunity. But somewhere along the way, there was a huge shift in the paradigm, a huge shift from the focus. Jesus said, love your neighbor. He talked all about behave. This is how you behave. But now, it's all about what you believe. This isn't addressed. It's gone from behave to believe. Over time, it's become believe. If we would simply do what Jesus did instead of arguing about what he said, our church would change. Our neighborhood would change. The world could change. The reputation of disciples, Christ followers, would change. The influence of the church would change. This believe is so easy. You know why believe is so easy? Because it requires nothing. It requires nothing of you. This behave requires much. In some cases, it requires a brand new understanding of Christianity, a brand new view of Christians. Here's what Jesus didn't say. A new command I give you, that you believe correctly. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, if you believe correctly. Do you know how much energy, how much time, publishing and money has been spent, how much money has been spent by people who say they follow Jesus, arguing with each other over Jesus' words and what he said? In the beginning, it wasn't that way. It was simple. It was love one another. Treat one another with love. It was always continually going back to the question, what does love require of me? Brother Mose is going to go has a speaking engagement over there at Joy. What does love require of him? Well, I'm going to go, but I don't want to. Well, I'm going to go, but they make me feel funny. Well, I'm uncomfortable, but I guess I'll go. I have to. No, that's not his heart. That's not his attitude. What does love require, Brother Mose? He knows what it requires. And he knows how to prepare. What does love require of me? Brother Mose is excited about it. It's a blessing to me to know he's doing this. What does love require of him to do this? I think that's brilliant. Why? Because Jesus knows our hearts. Over and over and over again in the Scriptures, Jesus knew the hearts of men. Every time Jesus interacted with someone, every time Jesus would give an answer, it was always based on their story, what had happened in their life. We've all had this experience in our life. This is true. For me, it is, and I'm sure for you. For some reason in your life, there's somebody you don't like. You just don't like them for some reason. They irritate you. They're annoying to you. And then you hear their story. And your whole heart changes. And your heart goes out to them. Why does he do that? Why does he say that? Why does he act that way? What's wrong with her? Why is he so obnoxious? Why is he fill in the blank? And then one day you hear their story. And then your whole attitude changes towards that person. Imagine being Jesus. Imagine every time Jesus interacted with someone, he interacted with their story in mind. He knew their story. And he answered the question in every interaction, what does love require of me? That was the question he answered as he gave an answer. What does love require of me? Can you imagine what would happen in your family? Can you imagine what would happen at Ephrata if all of us who name the name of Jesus decided that from this day on we're going to become disciples and Jesus followers? We're going to imitate Jesus. We're going to put down our weapons. We're going to put down all our hurts. We're going to put down our disappointments. We're going to put down our defenses and decide from now on, I'm simply going to ask the question, what does love require of me? When you're hurt, how do you respond to that person? What does love require of me? No matter what it is, what happens, what does love require of me? So, if you would like to see someone change, if you'd like to influence them, if you'd like to influence their future, you basically have two options. You can hurt them deeply by resenting them, by talking about them, or you can love them profoundly. You can love them profoundly instead. It is not your church membership or your church attendance, your cape dress or your suspenders. It's not the car you drive. It's not the horse you drive. It's not your biblical knowledge or your lack of it. It's not what you believe. It's all about how we treat one another. How do we treat one another? That's why Jesus said these words, "By this, all men will know that you are followers by how you treat one another." So how do we do this? This all sounds wonderful and glorious, but how do we live this out? How do you do it? Well, here are three helps I've got for you. How do you get better at not simply just believing the Bible, but treating people, other people, in a way that heals their hurt and that loves them toward our Savior? How do we get better at not simply believing the Bible, but treating ourselves in a way that heals our hurt and points us toward a Savior? First of all, don't do anything that will hurt you, ever. Second, don't do anything that will hurt someone else. And thirdly, don't be mastered by anything. What does love require of you? Love requires of you that you don't do anything that hurts you. You know why? Because your Heavenly Father loves you, and you can't do anything to you that doesn't hurt Him, any more than my children can do anything to themselves that doesn't hurt me. My children cannot hurt themselves or be hurt by someone else or just be hurting without hurting me. Why? Because I love them. You do something that's hurting yourself, young people, young adults, you're hurting your parents, you're hurting other people. Anybody who loves you, you're hurting them. You know what love requires of you? Love requires of you that you never make a moral decision or an ethical decision or a relationship decision or any decision that hurts you physically, emotionally, or spiritually. Because when you hurt you, you hurt the ones that love you and care about you the most. And you say, "Nah, nah, 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 Brother Ted, that's all between me and me. Just me and me." No, it's not just between me and me. It's not just your life. And it's not just your world. And young people and adults alike, it's not just your relationship, and it's not just your reputation. Your Heavenly Father loves you, and love requires that you respond to His love by taking care of you because He loves you. Secondly, what does love require of you? That you don't do anything that hurts someone else. I'm talking about interpersonal relationships. I'm talking about that you just decide, regardless of how you understand the world and regardless how you view Christianity and regardless of where you are in your maturity, you decide that you're not going to do, nor are you going to say, anything that hurts another person. This includes in your own household. Here's why. Because every person you come eyeball to eyeball with is someone your Heavenly Father sent His Son to die for. Who are you to hurt them? Everyone you ever view, everyone you ever interact with, everyone you see is someone that God loves. Guess what? As much as He loves you. Everyone you speak to, everyone who can't stand you, everyone, even the people you have hurt, and people that have hurt you the most, are the people that Christ died for. Do you know what love requires of you? You decide once and for all that the filter through which all my actions, the filter through which all my words will come, I'm not going to say or do anything that will betray, deceive, abuse, tempt, or hurt another person ever again. And you know, my friends, one of the biggest divisive instruments that the devil uses is gossip. And when I first came here, not to this church, but to this county 21 years ago, someone took me aside, and you know what he said to me? And I was shocked. I didn't even know this person hardly. He said, "Ted, I want to tell you something. If you tell a Mennonite, you tell the world. If you tell a Christian, a church member, you tell the world." And I wondered, wow, you tell a Mennonite and you tell the world. You tell a Christian and you tell the world. And finally, love requires that you not be mastered by anything. You know why? Because whenever you are mastered by something, it will keep you from loving someone. No one should have to compete with your addiction. No one should have to compete with your alcohol. No one should have to compete with your pornography. No one should have to compete with your anger. No one should have to compete with your temper. No one should have to compete with your moodiness. No one should have to compete with anything that has mastered you. Refuse to be mastered by anything. Why? Because God is your master. Love requires that you get rid of anything, your addiction, your temper, your jealousy, and your life, that competes with the Lordship of Christ in your life. Because you cannot love as long as you're being mastered. So number one, don't do anything that hurts you. Number two, don't do anything that hurts somebody else. Number three, don't be mastered by anything. That's all easy for me to say, isn't it? It really is. But words are important, and I want to weigh these words in my own heart. And you know, as I've gone through this message and spoken to you this morning, I know what some of you have done while you're sitting there. I know exactly what you've done. Some of you, probably most of you, have been thinking of other people. Oh, I wish he were here. I wish she were there this morning to listen to this. I'm sending this message to my so-and-so, and I'm going to ask them to listen to it three times because they're such a gossip, or they're hurting their children. You've thought of other people. Isn't that exactly the perspective that has caused you to be hurt the most by other people? What if we all decide that from now on, we're going to let God take care of the other people? And we decide, I'm not going to hurt me. I'm not going to hurt me any longer. I'll go get counseling if I need it. I'll confess to those people I need to confess to. I'll confess to God. I'll ask for forgiveness. And I'm breaking all those habits. I'm not going to say anything that will hurt anyone else any longer. I'm going to ask, before I do something or before I speak, what does love require of me? And I refuse to be mastered by anything, by habits, by tempers, by desires, by money. So here's the deal. Here's what I think Jesus was getting at. And here's what the church has lost sight of. When Jesus' followers, when the church leverages or tries to influence, if it doesn't use love, the church loses its influence. It loses its leverage. And my friends, in 2016, the church has lost its influence. The church has lost its leverage today across America. In Protestant denominations, in evangelical denominations, and guess what? In Anabaptist denominations. And it's not because we doctrinally differ in so many areas, and it's not because of our political correctness or incorrectness, and it's not because of some minor influence or some major difference. You see, many, many, many decades ago, when the church got into power, when the church had influence and the church had control, and the church got money, and the church abandoned love, and the church became cold, and the church became distant, and the church became formal, and the church followed rules and followed traditions of men, and the church abandoned love and began to leverage something else, whatever that was. When the church abandoned love, it began to lose its influence. You see, it wasn't always that way. Once upon a time, there were a handful of Jesus followers, and all they had was love one another. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't even have the writings of Paul. They didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If they lived in Rome, they may have gotten a letter from Paul. If they lived in Ephesus, they might have had a visit from the Apostle Paul. These were groups of people who had no book, no literature, no mass communication, no commentaries, no computers. They had nothing. But time after time after time, their reason for being was one simple idea. What if we love one another? What if we just love one another? They said, what if we never lose sight of the intent of God to love one another? What if we love one another is our filter through which we interpret the Old Testament and all the new information that's beginning to roll in from Paul and the apostles? Now, my friends, we know from history that's how a culture was won. An entire culture was turned upside down because people loved one another. That's why an entire belief system that was brand new, a virgin, a king, a resurrection, was real to those people. In a world of rules, regulations, and traditions, a world of black hats, long beards, and memorized poems or prayers, it became real. It became revolutionary. It turned the world upside down. Not because of its leverage of power and influence, status, wealth, intellect, but because they leveraged the only thing they had, and all they had was love one another. And back then, nobody felt coerced because there was no way to force or coerce anyone to join this new movement. They were drawn to this new movement. They were drawn to the edge. Come and see. Come and see. No one would pull them in. No one chased them away. Come and see. Come and see. Come and watch us love one another. And the people and the crowds, and they stood amazed because they looked at the groups of followers and they were profoundly different. They looked at their relationships and they were profoundly, profoundly different. The crowds, the people, they saw a richness in the relationships and a generosity in the disciples, such incredible generosity that was profoundly different. And if this, my friend, what does love require of me? Love my neighbor as myself. If this ever would characterize Brother Ted, and if this would ever characterize your life, and if it would ever characterize Effort at Church, there will be influence and leverage and souls saved and a revival like we can never even imagine. But the moment we abandon love as our point of leverage, we continue to lose out. You cannot legislate people into believing in Jesus Christ. You cannot legislate people into loving each other. You cannot legislate people out of habits, drugs, alcohol, immorality. You cannot legislate people to submit to their authorities. You cannot legislate husbands to love their wives. You cannot legislate wives to submit to husbands. None of this happens by legislation. It happens and is practiced when it is seen by others and it is so attractive, it's almost irresistible. So maybe we might be the generation. Maybe we'll be a tiny group of believers. Maybe we'll be the beginning of the generation that would ask the question in every interaction, what does love require of me? And maybe it'll be said of those at Ephrata, like it was of the first century Christians, by this, everyone will know that we are his disciples because we love one another. That's certainly a different view of how we are to live our lives. That's how we are supposed to live our lives. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples because at Ephrata, you love one another.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Ted, for your boldness and being direct with us this morning and speaking on this foundational principle from the Word of God about love. As was stated at the beginning, all of the commandments hang upon that commandment to love one another. To love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, first, and secondly, to love our neighbor as ourself. Now, what does that mean? I mean, is the love that the scriptures talk about, the love that the world tries to push upon us today, where we accept everybody just as they are, and we get along with everybody, and we certainly should get along with others. You know, love doesn't necessarily mean that we accept everybody without confronting their sin. It doesn't. Because that's not loving either, when we just accept without truth. We need love and truth together. But it does mean caring enough about that person to go to them first and speak to them about their sin with love, rather than gossiping to someone else. I really appreciate you speaking to that subject. And it is something that we often think applies to others more than to ourselves. I think I'm guilty of that. Appreciate that. It's important that we watch our words. appreciated the thought about our example speaking loudly. I'm reminded of a song that I remember from my youth. I haven't heard it for many years. It apparently was on a recording that maybe my friends had or something. I don't remember the whole song, but one thing that I jotted down the words I remember, and it went something like this. What you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. They're looking at your walk, not listening to your talk. They're watching your example every day. I think there's a lot of truth to that. Now, it's important to talk, too. I don't think that's not what is saying that we can't talk. We need to talk. We need to open our mouths and speak the truth in love. But our examples do speak louder than our words. Brother Ted talked about love requiring not hurting ourselves or others. Now, and I believe Brother Ted would agree with this, that doesn't necessarily mean that you never inflict pain on others. I spank my children because I love them. But it is wrong to spank them when I'm angry. Spank them because they made me look bad and there's anger in my heart. But there is times to inflict pain in order to help them to overcome. And that applies to us as adults too, doesn't it? Sometimes we are required out of love to go to another person and say, I think what you've done is wrong. But can we do that in love? We need to. So thank you, Brother, again, for speaking to us from the Word of God. I want to open up the microphone. Anyone else has something to share? It pertains to the message, perhaps a confession. Something else that could be added. Is there anyone? James, up here.
Yeah, Brother Ted, I appreciate your courage and boldness in presenting this message. You made the comment there, the people who loved you profoundly. And as I look back in my life, there's one brother that I recall. He'd come to me as a young man. I was probably like most young men, struggled with pride. He come to me and he shared a verse out of Psalms that says that knowledge puffeth up. Then he also pointed me in a different direction. He didn't say, James, you're proud. But he pointed out those scriptures to me just in the course of conversation. He had the gift of exhortation here. He enjoyed that. And he also talked about how that if we meditate on God's word, we'll be wiser than our teachers. And he was pointing me toward God's word and making that eminent in my life over knowledge. Mm-hmm. He never come out directly and told me. Maybe he should have, but I never forgot those conversations that he had with me, and I appreciate those. So I believe there's different ways of reaching people's hearts.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
So, well, thank you, and God bless you, brother.
Yeah, and obviously you did get the message, even if he didn't say it directly. And there's times to use wisdom and say things in the right way.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.